one divine power. As Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. Or, to put it in my translation, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God and Yahweh alone. Like, there is only one God. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God, as the Athanasian Creed puts it. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither blending the persons nor dividing their essence. So when we talk about common predication, what we are talking about is how we worship the one true simplistic God. In contrast to common predication, proper predication refers to what each person of the Trinity holds in distinction from the other two persons. That is, the personal properties of paternity, filiation, inspiration, identify that which foundationally and fundamentally distinguishes the persons of the Trinity. The Father begets the Son. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Father and the Son eternally breathe forth the Spirit. Again, we see this in the Athanasius Creed. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. And so what we're talking about here is that when we talk about the persons of the Trinity, we must remember that all three persons of the Trinity are truly and verily God. But at the same time, we cannot confuse the persons, such as in modalism, where people say that God puts on different masks or goes into different modes, that only at one time can he be the Father or the Son or the Spirit. But what we say is that there is one Father, and the Father is not the Son nor the Spirit. There is one Son, and he is neither the Father nor the Spirit, and there is one Spirit, and he is neither the Father nor the Son. So the language we use when talking about God the Father can be further clarified in light of the Bible's threefold naming of the Father. First, the Bible calls God Father both to describe relations that are internal to the Trinity, so how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit relate to one another, and thus identical with the one God's life, and to describe relations that are external to the Trinity, and thus not identical with the one God's life, but how God relates to creation. And so the first part is how God relates to himself would be the how God relates to creation is the common predication, where how God relates to himself would be proper predication. So, that being said, the Father's relation to the Son is internal to the one God. And both the Father and the Son are identical with the one God. So within the Godhead, the Father is distinguished from the Son. But when creation relates to the one God, we relate to them both as the one true God. The Father is the Father precisely because of his relationship with the Son, not because of his relationship with creation. The Father is the Father because of the internal and eternal relationship that he has with the Son. So when you look at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We see that the Son, who is identified as the Word, is in the beginning with God, who is God the Father. So what we see there is that the Son is eternal with God the Father. Secondly, we see that he has been in eternal relationship with God the Father The Greek there says that he has been face to face with the Father for all of eternity. And finally, he is identified to the one true God, being himself God. And so this is why we can say that the Father is the Father precisely because of this internal relationship within the Trinity that he has with the Son. And this relationship is eternal with the Son. But the Father's relationship to creation as a whole and in general, and to his redeemed people in particular, is not internal to the one God's life, because we are not inside of God. We have been created, and thus we are outside. We are separated from God. Nor are any of God's creatures identical with the one God. This is really what separates us from Mormons, because Mormons believe that God is created by having spiritual babies and populating a world, and then you become a God yourself. That is your highest level that you can achieve, like it's a video game. But that's not what we believe. Rather, creation is separate from God because, as we read, God is spirit. God could and would be Father apart from creating or redeeming us. He would be Father because of his internal and eternal relationship with the Son. His being Father has nothing to do with creation. And for all the intimacy that we enjoy with the triune God as his redeemed children, we always remain creatures. We are not his divine Son. That's why when we read in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten Son, that only begotten Son is Jesus. We are only sons and daughters of God via adoption through the Beloved. And even so, we are still in a creature-creator relationship. Therefore, there is one true God, and that one true God is Father to us via, foremost, by being our creator, and then particularly for his redeemed people by being our redeemer and adopting us as a son. We see this language of fatherhood applied to Jesus in that great Christmas passage of Isaiah 9:6, which says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Though Jesus is not God the Father internally, by being identified with the one true God, Jesus to us is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. However, within the Trinity, Jesus is not God the Father, but he is God the Son. And so we see there how, in relation to us, the one true God is a Father, and yet to Jesus, there is one Father, God the Father. There is one Son, God the Son. So we must remember the relations of origin when discussing the inner life of the Trinity. The person of God the Father is called the Father because of his relationship with the Son, and not because of his relationship to us. I cannot repeat that enough. But how does the Bible's threefold way of naming God the Father further clarify the distinction between common and proper naming? Well, when the Bible calls God the Father of his beloved Son, it engages in proper predication. If you go to the Gospel of John, does this a lot, but if you go to the epistles of Paul, he is often calling God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul does that, he is using proper predication to distinguish between God the Father and God the Son. And yet, as we've seen in Titus, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he sees Jesus as God, and yet he also sees the Father as God. We see this with doubting Thomas, when Thomas sees Jesus resurrected for the first time, and he uses the same Greek there in the Gospel, and he says, "My Lord and my God." He's referring to Jesus as both Lord and God. So it is distinguishing between the persons of the Godhead. In this application, the name Father is exclusively predicated of the first person of the Trinity. The Father alone eternally begets the Son. The Spirit does not beget the Son, but the Father begets the Son. But when the Bible calls God the Father of all creatures, or the Father of all His redeemed children, it engages in common predication. Anytime the Bible predicates a relationship between, predicates a relationship between the God the Father and His creatures, in nature and in grace, it always includes references to the Son and the Spirit, even if indirectly. Why? Because all of God's external works in creation, redemption, and consummation are indivisible acts of the Trinity, proceeding from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. This is the reality we see that we saw in Ephesians 1 last week. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul writes this really long sentence. And in English, we break it up so that we can understand it. But in the Greek, it's just one long run-on sentence. And what Paul is doing there in those 12 verses is to describe the salvific work of God that includes the actions of the three persons. It is the one God acting. And yet, in the one God acting, we see the roles of the three divine persons. Namely, the Father elects and sends the Son. The Son is sent, He comes into the world, dies on our behalf, and redeems the people. The Spirit is then sent and applies that redemption as a guarantee of our eternal life until we take possession of it. So in that, we see the one God working, and specifically how the three persons work within the acts of creation, redemption, and consummation. So the Bible attributes creation to the Father. We see this in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Secondly, Ephesians 3:9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plain of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Lastly, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I don't think that's the right text. Maybe it is. Sorry about that. Yeah, that's the right text. Okay. Never mind. But Scripture never excludes the Son and the Spirit from the act of creation because the Father creates through the Son and by the Spirit. So if we look at Genesis 1, and you can look at the whole of Genesis 1, but if you look at Genesis 1 in just the first two verses, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light," which flows right into the next verse of Psalm 33:6, which says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." Then we come to John 1:1, and Jesus is identified as what? The Word. Amen. By the Word, the Lord made the heavens. And then we see throughout Scripture that the Spirit is related to the breath of God, or what is called the Ruach. So in Genesis 1:2, it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And then we come to 1 Corinthians 8:6, which we just read, and we read the second part. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so the Father and the Son are identified as the Creator. Likewise, the Bible attributes redemption to the Father. We look at the great passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is God the Father who sends his Son into the world so that by believing in him we would have eternal life. Or as Romans 8:32 puts it, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So it's the Father who does not spare his Son but gives him up. But again, Scripture never excludes the Son and the Spirit from the work of redemption, because the Father redeems us through the Son and by the Spirit. Because without the Son coming into the world and dying for sinners like us, and without the Spirit applying that to us through the act of adoption and regeneration, then the Father's act of redemption would not be complete. Rather, it's the act of the one true God. So we see this in multiple scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So it's by Christ becoming poor for us that we may become rich. That is, we are spiritually bankrupt, and by Christ we become spiritually wealthy. Galatians 2:20, that great passage, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, Christ is the one who is crucified to redeem us for our sins, to put to death our sins. And likewise, it is we live by faith in the Son of God. And the reason is he loved us and he gave himself for us. So redemption is completed by the Father sending the Son into the world, the Son dying on our behalf, and the Spirit then applying that redemption. Later on in Galatians 4:4-7, Paul says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So there we see it all. God the Father sends his Son. The Son comes, he's born of a woman, born under the law, and he comes to redeem us who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And we are sons by God sending the Spirit of the Son into our hearts so that we can cry, Abba, Father. So, redemption is not done by just God the Father alone. It is done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, we see the work of Christ and the Spirit. Therefore, God is not the Creator, the Son is not the Redeemer, and the Spirit is not the Sustainer alone. You kind of hear that in more liberal circles to explain the Trinity. They say God the Father is the Creator, God the Son is the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit is the Sustainer. But that's not true. God the Father is Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer. God the Son is Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. God the Spirit is Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. It is the one God acting in perfect unity to bring about the redemption of his people and to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. And so we must be careful not to distinguish the persons where they are not distinguishable. Rather, we distinguish them in how they relate to one another. All three titles are applicable to the three persons, for there is but one God and three co-equal, co-eternal persons. So, in conclusion for tonight, it's important to observe that biblical naming of the Father follows two distinct patterns of predication. One that refers exclusively to the Father as the first person of the Trinity in distinction from the Son and the Spirit. That is, there is one Father, and He is the Father of the eternally begotten Son, and He and the Son send forth the Spirit. Another that refers inclusively to the Father as the first person of the Trinity, embracing the persons of the Son and the Spirit as well, and offer references to the Trinity's undivided external works. So the important thing that we need to realize tonight is that we can speak about God as Father in our relationship to us. And when we do, we're not confusing the persons, but we're saying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is like a Father to us, commonly as being created by them, and more uncommonly or more particularly as being redeemed by them. That those who are redeemed of the Lord know God as a Father because we have been adopted as His sons through the Christ and by the Spirit. And then secondly, we need to know the distinctions of the persons. That there is one Father who elects the people and sends the Son into the world. That there is one Son who comes and redeems the Father's elect. And there is one Spirit who applies the redemption of the Son to the elect of the Father. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Let's pray.